invite you to turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Talking about baptisms, there is an ancient document called the Didache. It means teaching. It's written in the first century, early church. And already standards and policies were established regarding how things were to be done in the church. And unfortunately, in some situations, not so much with the Didache, but later on, these policies that were added became doctrine. They were added beyond Scripture. But it's interesting, in the Didache, it was mentioned that if you were to be baptized, you had to be baptized in living water. In other words, the water had to be moving. It could be a stream or a river. And if living water could not be found, it had to be cold. It couldn't be warm water. It had to be cold. And so that was policies that were established early on. And remember, during a time in Bible college and since, advice that I've gotten regarding various services of the church and from older pastors, how to organize things and how things are to be done, policies that work. Yesterday was the 25th wedding ceremony that I have done, and that's in just 15 years. So I figured out this afternoon that's 1.6 weddings a year, and some have been more and some have been fewer. And over the years, talking with older pastors and thinking back of advice I've gotten, when you're in Bible college, it's all just theory. And then when you take pastorate, then it becomes real. And I've been told many things. Some are put into practice, and others have modified, and some I've just chucked. And some I've added on my own. And I'd like to talk tonight at a wedding yesterday a little bit about marriage and some of the things that I've learned regarding ceremonies, and then we'll focus on a passage of Scripture. It's interesting, one pastor told me to never allow photography during the ceremony. Distracts from the ceremony at all. So he had a policy in his church, there would be no photography during the ceremony itself. And he held to that, and I don't. And someone else said only the professional photographer, and he had a bad experience where there was some, you know, Uncle Charlie that wanted to take pictures during the ceremony, and so he insisted upon it, and he said, I'll just be somewhere you can't see me. And so he snuck in the baptistry and behind one of the little things, and his bald head was sticking up. And so in all the professional photographer pictures, there's Uncle Charlie's bald head there right in the back. And so maybe that was the reason behind that. I have learned to be sure you understand the state marriage license and regulations. I know of a wedding took place where the pastor was from Connecticut. He did the ceremony in Massachusetts, and he thought that he could do the ceremony in any state and it would be fine, and he did that. And the couple came back from their honeymoon, and the father-in-law told them that legally you are not married. Before God, we were. That was Wendy and I. And interesting enough that this pastor, Wendy's uncle, took care of that situation, made it legal, and figured by, you know, filing those documents, he was all set for Massachusetts from now on. So he did a wedding the year later, and it's still, you have to do it every single time. And that was Steve and James. And so theirs wasn't legal either. I've done weddings in a number of different states, and I think Massachusetts is one of the only ones that requires you to file outside. And they want their $25 or $50, whatever it is to file. Something that I have been told and have tried to do over the years is to always have some type of premarital counseling session with the couples. And I've tried always to do that. One time recently, within the last couple of years, I had to do it over the phone. Sometimes there's distances involved, and I had to. I didn't have a cell phone, and I was able to get a cell phone. For some reason, we had to use a cell phone because we could do it for free. They were all some plan they had. And so, but I couldn't get coverage. What do you call it? I don't know what you call it. I'm not good at cell phones. Connection, a circuit, whatever. And so I'm walking around campus trying to find a place where I can call. And I finally, the only place I could get a signal, it was out here on the top of the church driveway. And I sat out there for about an hour and a half. And every so often it would come in and go out and come in and go out. And I was able to use that as an illustration that this is what marriage communication is like. You know? Kind of staticky sometimes. You don't always hear all the words that they think are said. But that worked out. You know, the length of time and the sessions are not so crucial. I know there are some pastors that, you know, insist on the 12-hour course or the 24-session plan, and they stick to that. And I've found that as you sit with the couples and they seem to be getting younger and younger, or I'm getting older and older, it's as though they're drinking out of a fire hose. I mean, it's just so much information that's coming at them. And you're trying to direct them. And it's really much about the relationships in marriage that you can't explain in advance. You can give details and you can point and give some direction. And I've learned that what they are, what the couple are, is not going to be radically changed by meeting with me. Certainly the power of the Word of God can change, but you think, you know, they have become what they are in the past 21 or 24 years. They're going to meet with me 10 times, and that's not going to change them. But if they meet with me 12 times, and that'll do it. That'll push them over. Marriage, you know, the I do are not words of magic. You stand up here, you say the vows, you say I do, and all of a sudden you become something that you're not. And I tell that to even the young people here from junior high up as they anticipate by God's grace being married, that what they are now, what they are becoming, they're going to be. What are their relationship with the brothers and sisters? Are they quick-tongued now? They'll be quick-tongued in marriage. Are they, you know, self-centered now? Characterless, less now? How are they getting along with their roommates? In college, how's it gone with your roommates? Be able to get along? Okay. You know, you have issues with everyone you meet? Maybe the problems with you. What's going on? And what the couple is, and I challenge the young people, take a hard look at how you get along with people now in your family, because that's what you're going to bring yourself into marriage. And by God's grace, He can change us. I put here, marriage brings out of people what they already are. Now, by God's grace and the power of the gospel, God's grace never leaves us where we are, meets us where we are, but never leaves us there. And if we will yield to the grace of God, to the Holy Spirit and Scripture to change us, He will. And there is change that always takes place. But so that I mentioned just the number of sessions. It's not as though I think, oh, you know, the 12 sessions, it's the magic bullet. You know, 12 sessions, Pastor Bob, and everything will be fine. There's so much that is different in different individuals. And I try to point out in those sessions as we meet, the few times that we meet, just some basic principles, pointing out to them that the Bible is where they need to look. That they're committed to the answers of Scripture. They're committed to obedience to God's Word. If you're here, I just want to say this now, if you're here in the future, I'm going to be marrying you. This doesn't count for your marriage counseling, okay? So we'll cover some of this later on. Basically, if you will read and obey the Bible, you'll get through it. You'll get through it. And you have a man or woman that are committed to Scripture. They're going to read, they're going to obey God's Word, they'll get through it. And been involved in situations of some really tough things to get through. And as both were committed to Scripture, they got through it. They got through it by God's grace. I cover some practical areas. I want to give them some heads up about some key potential dangers and pitfalls. And just really getting them talking to each other about issues that matter. Here's some of the questions that I ask them to talk about. And they work this ahead of time. They don't share each other's answers. And then we get together and I use this to talk through. And then behind the scenes, they're supposed to talk through these issues. What is your career objective? You know, if someone's the guys, I'm going to be a doctor and I'm committed to med school for, you know, the next 12 years. And she's not with that. I think that's something they need to talk about. You know, have you ever spent 6 months to a year away from home? Where and how long? Will your future address be near, within 50 miles of either of your parents? And then we talk about relationship with parents. Do you get along? Are you very close, casual, or distance with your father and your mother? Talk a little bit about what's going on in the home. And what are some good things you've seen in your home that your mom and dad have done in getting along that you would say, I didn't want to implement that? What are some bad things? What are some things you've seen? And, you know, within... I'm saying, don't spill your guts here about all the hidden secrets of your family. But let's just talk some good things and some bad things about relationships. Are you a Christian? Our first session, talk about the gospel. In your own words, what is a Christian? What is your greatest desire in life? Ask them if their parents approve of the wedding. That is so important, your parents. What is marriage, purpose of marriage? Why are you getting married? What is love? In your own words, what is the role of a husband? In your own words, what is the role of a wife? And connect that to Scripture. Name two characteristics which you admire in your fiancé. Right, so what are some things you like? And then two characteristics of weakness which you least appreciate. All right. Well, there's nothing. He's just wonderful. And as often it's hard to get that out of them, you know. And this is nothing. You know, I'm not trying to get them to say bad things, but let's be honest. What are some things? I've asked them in the course of their relationship, have they had any disagreements or arguments and struggles? And how have they worked through that to this point? And how has it gone there? Are you well acquainted with your fiancé's immediate family? Describe your relationship with them. What are two activities, recreation or social, that you have in common? Do you like to do things together? Do you dislike any of your mate's family or friends? Right, have you talked about that? All right. Should each of you be permitted? I often have some questions about that word permitted. What do you mean? I mean, I have the liberty to do what I want. No, you're getting married, and now it's, you know, it's the idea of working together. You know, so maybe permitted is not a good word, but should each of you be permitted one night a week out for your own interests? Let's talk about that. All right, how's it going? You know, basketball is Monday night. You know, and just had, you know, a newborn, and it's Monday night. I'm going out and play basketball. Is that okay? You know, let's talk about the issues of that you're going to face, and talk to them about the fact that each other needs to be their best friend. Do you think that certain dates, anniversaries, birthdays, should be remembered by your fiancé? The guys, well, yeah, maybe. Yes, it should be. How many children would you like to have? One thinks 12 and wants to adopt an orphanage, and the other is, you know, maybe fewer. Let's talk about that. What's your plan for settling family problems? Who is to exercise discipline of the children? Is the wife going to work? How much money do you think you'll need to operate your household? It's interesting to hear some of the numbers there. How much money should your fiancé be able to have for personal expenses? How often should the family eat out? What part of your family income should be given to the Lord? Do you plan to buy or rent a dwelling? What's your opinion of buying on credit? It's an important question coming in. Well, young people are targeted today by credit. Everybody is, by credit card companies. And someone can come into a marriage and have great debt, and the other doesn't know about it or have different opinions on that. So we talk about that. Who's going to handle the money and the payment of bills? And different, for most part, usually it's the man's going to do it, but sometimes works out that the woman does it. My family growing up, my mom always paid the bills. She handled all the home finances. My dad was an executive vice president and handled money all the time. And the last thing he wanted to do is come home and have to do more balancing of checkbooks and purchases and sales. They talked about it, but mom liked to do that, and it was a help to him, and he did it. And so we talk about that. How much money should be spent on recreation activities? Do you have any plan, any kind of budget? It's real important to talk about that. A will, insurance program. If wife becomes pregnant, how will the family adjust to the lower income? And can you list any passages from the Bible that deal with matters of intimate relations? And so those are questions that we talk about, and I get them talking to one another about. And some books that I suggest that they read, different ones over the years. Here's some ones that right now, they don't have to read all of these, but some I suggest. And I encourage them that as time goes on in their relationship, that they would continue to do this, to find books that they can read together. Not only books on marriage, but sometimes books on a lot of different issues. And that's important. Remember, Wendy and I, when we adopted Joel, did a home study. It was required to be able to be approved for adoption. And part of that home study is basically marriage counseling. And it was done by Bethany Christian Services, a wonderful lady. We went in there, and some of the similar questions here was very good for us. Having been married for a longer period of time, not premarital counseling, but to go back and to reflect on what's going on in a relationship. And that needs to be ongoing in a relationship. One book recently I've been mentioning, I've been promoting it in a lot of different places, and these books are in the bookstore, most of them, A Practical Plan for Dynamic Devotions. I mentioned, you know, you read and obey the Bible and you'll get through it. This doesn't have anything so much to do about marriage other than it has tells you to get in Scripture, get to know God through His Word. And I challenge that both of them need to be doing that. They need to be walking with the Lord through the Word of God. So they have discernment. They're thinking together. So that's one. Here's a book I've used recently. It's scripturally based. It's not really deep, but it gets thinking about the way men think and the way women think. It's not a whole this scripture in here. I tell them it's kind of a fluffy book. It's kind of, you know, not a lot of deep thinking, but it's surveys we're taking of men and women and the key areas of the way they think. A subtitle, the one is for men only, a straightforward guide to the inner lives of women, and for women only, what you need to know about the inner lives of men, and a chance for them to talk about each other. And I tell them, you know, there's no exact science of trying to figure out the way a gender thinks. And you may go through these, and you will say, a whole chapter, one of them will say, I don't think that way. That's not me. And I think that's fine. You know, I break the mold as far as men being able to, you know directions and stuff. You know that. I mean, I Wendy is the one who doesn't get lost, and I get lost. That doesn't, you know, am I effeminate in that? I don't know. That's just the way I am. That's just the way I am. And so, and what I challenge them to do with these books is to read them and then to highlight, you know, have the woman read it and highlight things that say, yes, that's right on. That's how way I think. That's good. I want you to know this about me. And then something else that doesn't fit in, it's all wet. You know, that's not true. And then hand them off to each other and read them again and go through and do that. And that would be good for all of you couples to do. You don't have to use these books. You may not like these, but those, this is a resource. Here's one I've used with some men. Every Woman's Desire, and it's Winning the Heart of a Woman, and it just talks about servant living in the home. And it's a pretty good book. Some in this series, I think, emphasize some things that I wouldn't emphasize, but this is a pretty good book. Here's one that Wendy and I would hope to go through. It's a rewrite of Preparing for Marriage by Dr. Wayne Mack. This is one I have used in premarital counseling, which is just a lot of kind of Bible studies and worksheets to work on together on communication and relationships. And this is one that I have used. And this has been kind of reworked for those. This is for those preparing for marriage, and this is for those who've already been married. But pretty much the same material called Sweethearts for a Lifetime. And a good book resource that you could go through. And then here's one, Sex, Romance, and the Glory of God. And this is a good book as well. And there are others out there, but I would encourage you as couples, whether you've been married 5 years or 10 or 15 or 20 or more, to be pursuing each other and pursuing the Lord and pursuing making a relationship all that it can be for the Lord by using these materials. Another bit of advice that I got from a pastor years ago that I haven't really followed is, and I've been told this by more than one pastor, I think three at least, been told always use the same ceremony in your marriages. Never waver from what you say, especially the charge. And the reason that I was given this advice, he said, that way you'll never forget what's next. And you know, I worked with the pastor, and that was it. You know, the couple came in, and you know, this is the way I do it. Doot, doot, doot. You know, that's it. And you know, just one, you know, the one plan. And also, he said, you don't have to write something new each time, and so you have it done. And I've never followed that. Within reason, I let the couple organize the ceremony as they desire. We sit down, we talk about it, as long as it's biblically focused and Christ honoring. And give them some points and some basis. And it's some interesting things that people have done over the years that have been a blessing, and different twists that they've done to it that have been honoring to Christ and have really made the ceremonies unique and special. And I've always tried to adapt my charge to the couple and the circumstance. I usually will ask the couple, would you want a gospel emphasis? Do you have some family members going to come, and I can take the time to, within the brief time that I speak, to give a brief gospel outline. Try to personalize the charge. It's often, you know, it's the same instruction, but I want to word it in a way that it would be remembered, and particularly stir those that are there. Wedding ceremony is a worship service. It's about the couple, and it's about the families, but it's about Christ, and it's about the instruction of God's word, and and the privilege and the blessing that marriage is in honoring the Lord in that instruction. And I understand that people usually don't come to the wedding thinking about the scripture challenge. Oh, we're going to go here. Pastor preach at the... they're there for the circumstance of the wedding and to rejoice in what is taking place in the lives that are being married. But I want to at least leave them with something that they will remember, something that will cause them to consider Christ. And some things I focus on, especially knowing that in a wedding ceremony, a lot of times people are coming in that aren't part of our church and maybe loosely associated with the church or not at all, and trying to, I think just by virtue of the way we have done things over the years, to be able to see the care of the local church, the family atmosphere and the connection and the responsibilities that we have one to another. That's another bit I didn't mention, a point that I make with couples, the importance of faithfulness to a local church. Young couples sometimes get married, they've been going to church all their lives because their parents have been going to church, and then they go off and they're on their own. And for whatever reason, they never unite with a local church. Sometimes they get in a community where there's 50,000 local churches. Which one do we go to? They go to this one, they go to that one, and they spend the next 5 years trying to decide what church to go to. And they never really settle down anywhere where people know them and they're accountable to. And that is so important in a marriage relationship. And sometimes they just, because of their schedule, you know, they're getting the life, and one of them starts working on Sunday or whatever, and before you know it, Sunday just becomes another Saturday, just another day for themselves. And once you get in that habit, it's real hard to break out of it. And often we find, and then the children come, and then you have some of these couples say, boy, we need to get back to church. And at that point, it's good, but a lot of water has gone under the bridge at that point as far as faithfulness to a local assembly. And so that's something. But the care of the local church, the attention in the wedding charge that is given to God's instruction. And I want to leave the people thinking, well, what about me and my relationship to God? What about me and my marriage? And I don't know how successful we've been over the years, but that has been the goal in the wedding ceremonies. And because the time is limited, and we can't, in the wedding charge, 7 to 12 minutes, you can't say all that I want to about the points. And as I worked on the charge for Megan and Cliff, I wanted to just expand on one of the points that I made. Ecclesiastes 9:9. This is not the first time I've used this passage in a wedding, but there's a point I want to make and develop a little bit further. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. As I mentioned yesterday, the word portion means reward or blessing. And the idea is that the companionship of marriage is one of the best gifts that God gives to us here on earth. It is a portion, something that's set aside to help us, kind of an oasis of refreshment, a source of strength to help us face the circumstances and issues of life. It is God's norm for us to have that companionship. It's not good for us to be alone. And God has given us that portion. It is special. And if this verse means anything, and it is a great verse, because it tells us that marriage is to be enjoyed. Marriage is to be enjoyed. It's been given to us as a blessing to be enjoyed. It's interesting that that's a command. There's a lot that goes in that. I won't take the development. It's a command. We need to be pursuing life together. Be doing those things to be making marriage enjoyable. And that takes effort. But marriage is meant to be enjoyed. But as we connect that truth to the overall theme of Ecclesiastes, remember that theme, Ecclesiastes teaches that life without God is frustrating and empty. But life with God as the focus brings purpose to the uncertainties of life. When God is the focus, even when life is uncertain, and it is, and there's difficulties, we still have a sense of purpose. And we need to keep that in mind when we think about marriage. Marriage in itself, as wonderful as it is, and filled with the potential for great blessing, cannot fill the void in a person's life that can only be met in God. We think of enjoyment in marriage. And we can come at that verse on this. That's the ultimate. If we can just get enjoyment in life, and if I can just get enjoyment, then I'll be satisfied. And marriage brings enjoyment, so I'll get married, and life will be good. And yet, for as good as marriage is, and given to us to be enjoyed, that is not the ultimate goal. Marriage is not the goal, and it's not the ultimate provision for satisfaction in life. To look to marriage or that special someone to be the thing that will finally bring ultimate fulfillment is to make marriage and that person what it can never be. Somehow think, you know, that knight in shining armor, he's the one that's going to bring final fulfillment in my life. Or just, I just get to this stage, this relationship, then it will be perfect. And you look to that enjoyment as being the ultimate satisfaction, and it's not going to be. There is fulfillment and satisfaction, but it is not the goal. When we live for the stuff of this life, even the good stuff, like marriage and children and family and pleasure, if that's where our focus is, and that's where we're looking for satisfaction, we will find in the end emptiness. It will not fully satisfy. The stuff of this life, even the good stuff, ultimately will never fully satisfy. And there's a lot of people, even Christian people, who spend their life thinking, even taking the good gifts God has given, and thinking that's the ultimate goal, the good gifts. If you just make these gifts work the right way, then everything will be fine. But ultimately, they cannot fully satisfy. Only God can. And there is a part of life, and this is taught in Ecclesiastes, there's a part of life that God and His purpose has in drawing us to Himself that is, by the very nature of what life is, that leaves us a bit frustrated and leaves us longing for more, so we're forced to look to Him. That we can't figure things out, as Ecclesiastes says, from the beginning to the end. We're forced to look to Him. And ultimately, the good stuff of life is empty, it's not fully satisfying, and it doesn't last. It doesn't last. And when that thing that you were clinging to bring happiness, when it's gone, if that's what it all that you had to bring joy, and then it's gone, then you're empty. So ultimately, we need to be looking to God. Life in itself can never fully satisfy. By faith, we must look to God for that satisfaction. We need to trust in Him. Obedience in itself is a worthy goal, for it is God we are obeying. We want to find satisfaction in life. We need to trust God and say, okay, God will bring satisfaction, and He has called me to obey Him. And obedience in itself is a worthy goal because God is worthy of being obeyed. I need to obey Him. When dealing with difficulties in marriage, you think of, you know, how many sessions does it take to work through issues? And you know, again, there's only so much you can say. You talk and you give scriptural principles, but you call a couple to their responsibility to obey God. And working through issues of marriage is basically the principles of Christianity 101. It's walking in the Spirit. It is loving. It's deference, it's humility, it's forgiveness, it's kindness, it's putting off anger and clamor and evil speech, it's pursuing God. There's no psychological little twist or thing you can say or magic powder in the pastor's box that he sprinkles on the couple and, hey, it works out. It is obedience and calling them to obedience, the hard work of obedience, the hard work of pursuing one another and being committed to that for the glory of God, that God is worth obeying. And that's the conclusion of Ecclesiastes. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is not so much the whole duty of man, but the wholeness of man. This is what life is about. Fearing God is by faith resting in the reality of God, walking in His presence. And this is what ultimately brings true meaning and purpose to life. I am thankful for the gift of marriage. And we all should be. It is a good gift. And the potential in marriage for blessing and goodness is fantastic. And that's something I tell couples. I say, don't let anyone ever tell you that marriage is not a good thing. And there's some people that may get in their marriages and because of neglect on their part or because of circumstances, it becomes hard and they can begin talking down marriage. And I say, don't let them do that. Marriage is good. You take that good gift and you use it for God's glory, for His blessing. But as good as marriage points to something much bigger, much more important and eternal, and that is a relationship with God in Christ. And that's where our focus needs to be. We sang the song that Joel wanted us to sing, and Kevin sang that last verse. He says he likes to sing that verse. And the phrase is, things that are not now nor could be, soon shall be our own. Ultimately, our focus is on eternity. And as good as the relationships of marriage and family and the blessings that those bring, and they are sweet and they are good, it cannot compare to the things that are not now nor could be, that one day will be our own. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that we could have this time together just to briefly look and consider your wonderful gift of marriage. We do pray for Megan and Cliff and your blessing on their life together. And we pray that you would help them as they begin to learn and put into practice the principles that they have learned growing up in their Christian homes and learned in their churches. And Father, we pray that you would be with the relationships here. I pray that our marriage relationships would be what they should be for your glory. That we would be taking your word and living it out in our families. And Father, we pray that you would give us, as Bill, Pastor Jenkins shared this morning, the strong families that would be the necessary backbone of a church and the raising of families to go on for you. And we know that that is only possible by your grace. And we pray that we would see that continued in our church. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.